Can I start by confessing something with all of you guys? I am not. I'm good at like working really hard for long hours. If there's a project that needs to be done, I can work long and hard until it's done. But when it's time to rest, I'm like the king of resting. I'm good at resting. In my mind, resting is I sit on the couch and I become attached to it. That's where I belong now. It's time to rest. I don't think that's a very good model of rest. I think the idea of rest is something most people, just generally speaking, most people are actually not that great at. We just as a people, our culture, even in general, is a type of culture that is we value efficiency, we value progress, we value getting things done, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we're just not good at resting. We just aren't. I remember a long time ago reading in scripture in Psalm 91:1. I'm sure you've heard this to some extent at some point. Those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, you might have heard that scripture or something along those lines and go, that sounds awesome. What does that mean? What does it mean to rest in the shadow of the Most High? I don't really know. I just continue to do things the way I'm doing it. It's interesting that I know I'm not great at resting. I would like to learn to rest better, but it's even more interesting that it's ingrained in our culture. Did you know 77% of Americans say they are experiencing some signs of burnout? 77%. Can I be honest with you? I went 77%. I know how many people need a job. I don't know how you're experiencing burnout. But I think that's true for our culture. We like to work hard. We like to work long because that's part of who you are. If you're not accomplishing something, you don't have much value. Well, today we're going to look at the idea of rest. We've been in Hebrews 4. We're in Hebrews 4 today. We've been in the book of Hebrews, the entire book of Hebrews. If you over-summarized it, it's let's stare at Jesus and see what that means. Okay? Over-summarizing Hebrews. We look at Christ. We look he goes into a lot of detail, the writer of Hebrews, who we do not know, goes into a lot of detail on who Christ is. Last week, we were in chapter 3, and it's the second warning from the writer in Hebrews. And what happens is he says, Jesus is faithful. Look at how faithful he was. Now you be faithful. Be faithful so that you can enter his rest. And what we saw in chapter 3 was a reference to Psalm 95. What I'd like to do is read Hebrews 4, and then we'll talk about Psalm 95 a little bit and this idea of rest. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to Hebrews 4, 1 through 10, or just follow along on the screen. I'll read it. Starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest us, just as to them, let us, that's a fun one, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed. Hold on. I'll start over. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest as he has said. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, and the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. This is the second part of, let me see if I can't confuse you, this is the second part of the second warning. This is the second warning, part two. And last week we talked about the first part where he tells the people, the writer to these Remember, the book of Hebrews is an unknown writer writing to a group of Jews who confess faith in Jesus, and they're struggling with that faith, saying, I don't know if it's worth it anymore. We might return back to Judaism. We might return back to what we believed before. Is Jesus really worth it? And so what the writer's doing is building up who Jesus is and why he's worth it. And then he tells them, don't return back, continue to be faithful. And he uses Psalm 95, that's in chapter 3, and he quotes it again here in our verses and says, this is an example why. Well, in order for us to fully understand, I think we need a little bit of history. Psalm 95 was written by King David, but he's referencing a story, if that's not confusing enough. This writer is referencing Psalm 95, and in Psalm 95, he's referencing Numbers 13 and 14. You probably know the story. If you don't, let me tell you. Story time. Gather around, children. Okay. Numbers 13 and 14 is the story of when it's a time in Israel's history where they've wandered through the desert, and they're ready to enter the promised land. And God tells Moses, tell the people, send out a leader from each one of the tribes into the land. I want you to scope it out. Look at the land, what kind of terrain it is. Look at how fertile it is. Look at the people. Look at the cities. I want you to go scope things out, come back and report. So they pick 12, one from each tribe. This includes Joshua and Caleb, and they go into the land for 40 days. It's a really cool part of the story because they go into the land for 40 days. They're scouting things out. They're looking at things. They come back and report, and this is what they say. 10 of them say, we can't go in there. We can't go in there because the people are giants. We're like grasshoppers to them. The land will just swallow us up. It's not worth it. If we go in, we'll be conquered. Joshua and Caleb go, this land is great. Look at these grapes we brought back, which, side note, I would love to see these grapes. It says they're so big they cut off a snipping from it and had to carry it on a stick between two men. I don't know what kind of grapes those are. Those are some large grapes. I'm picturing like cantaloupe. But anyways, so these are giant grapes. They bring back some pomegranate and figs. They bring back the good things in the promised land. This is the place that God said he would lead them to and give to them that is flowing with milk and honey, which Joshua and Caleb report and go, hey, I know the other 10 say that this is dangerous and we shouldn't go there, but it's flowing with milk and honey, just as God said. The 10 continue to tell them, no, if we go in, we're going to be conquered, we'll be defeated. We shouldn't do that. And they convince them. And so the people of Israel that were waiting for this report, they hear the report of the 10 that are afraid to enter, and they start not to believe. They say, well, maybe we should return to Egypt. Let's elect some elders, some leaders, and we'll just return to Egypt. We had it better there. This is the story that when God sees their unbelief, says, I will not give the promised land to you. You can't even enter anymore. In fact, anyone over 20, you will stay in the desert until you all perish. Joshua and Caleb have faith. They can enter along with everyone younger than 20. They had to wait for a whole generation to die off because of their unbelief. And that's what he's referring to in Psalm 95. That because of their unbelief, at the end of chapter 3, because of their unbelief, they could not enter God's rest. And that's a picture of the promised land. This is the story that we're hearing about, the unbelief of the people. I do want to note Joshua and Caleb's, it wasn't that they reported better and more honestly. Their report went like this. This is exactly what the Lord said. Look at all the good things that are in there. Look at this fruit. It's flowing with milk and honey, just like the Lord said. What's awesome is they never said, plus, even though these are giants and they're enormous people, we found some weaknesses. We'll be fine. No, it wasn't, hey, we have a good strategy. It was, let's go there because the Lord said, I will give it to you. So why are we worried about any people in there? It was by faith they said we should enter the land. So God says, it's by faith that you enter my rest. That's where we ended chapter 3, and we start in chapter 4 where he says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. This idea of rest he continues to bring up for the next 10 verses. And he'll continue after that to talk about this rest. So what does it mean, this idea of rest? What is it talking about? When we look at the rest of the Lord, there's five primary areas that's being referred to. There's five areas of rest that when he says the rest of the Lord, that is talking about. The first one, and most important, it's a rest in salvation. It's a rest in that when Jesus said, "It is finished," while he was on the cross, he meant it. That when we hear in Scripture that Jesus descended from heaven, came to earth, put on flesh, lived a perfect life, died to pay the debt that you and I owe, and then that through faith we can receive this great salvation, that it really happens, that it really exists, that you don't have to, second part of the rest, continue to work at that salvation. You're freed from that burden. I mean, can you just sit for a second and rest in that? You don't have to earn it. That's the greatest news you're going to get. And what's better than that is you can't add to it. You ever done something and realized like it can't get any better, so I can just relax? That's what's happening here. Jesus died on the cross for you. You can't even add to it. It's so good. Rest in that. The first part of the rest that God offers is rest in eternal salvation. And this isn't a delusion, but reassurance that you're no longer at war with your Creator. Rest from the good, from the works of trying to earn salvation. This includes, for the people he's writing to, remember, this is a group of Hebrews who confess faith in Jesus. They understand the Old Testament ceremonial laws, and now that is now gone. It's paid for. It's finished. You can rest in Christ. There's nothing you can add or take away from in that. The third bit of rest is in sanctification. That he calls you to live, be holy as I am holy, to follow Jesus and conform to his image. You know how you do that? By working really, really hard at it. That's how you get it. It's by putting in all the effort because you look more like Jesus based on your work. No, please hear the sarcasm in my statement. No matter how hard you work at it, you're not going to look like Jesus aside from the work that he does through you. He says, "I'll do the work. Just join me in it. Just join me in it. If you join me in it, it'll be easy. It'll be light." I should take that back. It's not easy. It is light, but he does the work. It's not based on what you know and your work in it. He does the work. The fourth rest is one that I think we have a hard time fully understanding. You get to, and this is talked about several times throughout our verses, especially in verses 6 and 7, that you rest as God rests. You ever thought about that? You rest as God rests. I don't picture God like a helicopter mom watching their little child play sports. Go to a T-ball game and watch some of these helicopter moms. It's like the ball's rolling 2.5 feet. They throw their gloves off and run around, and you're concerned that your child's going to get hurt. They're playing with dandelions. There's nothing to be worried about. God is not up in heaven walking back and forth, pacing because he's concerned. Oh, no, they've invented fire. Great, they're playing with sharp sticks and stones now. They're going to get themselves hurt. They invented the internet? Oh, my goodness. He's not up in heaven concerned. It says that on the seventh day he rested because his work was finished and it was good. He's the God who knows the end from the beginning. Did you know you can't surprise him? You know that? He knows your good works. He knows you're looking more and more like him every day. He also sees when you're going to fall short, and that's no surprise. But God rests. The God who is in control of all things takes a break, and that same rest is offered to you. I don't know if I can fully explain the weightlessness that comes with that, that the rest God has is offered to you. The last rest that kind of piggybacks off of that is rest from worries and anxieties. I think there's a lot of people that need to be reminded of this. God does not worry or is not anxious about anything. And that same rest is offered to you. That's why Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount and says, the sparrow who flies through the air, they don't store up food, but God sees them through. the lilies of the field. Even Solomon, who's the richest man to ever exist, he didn't dress that nice. They're here 1 second and gone the next. How much more does he love you? You don't need to worry. Don't be anxious about anything. That same rest that God has is offered to you for eternal salvation. Rest in knowing that no works will add to or take away from. Rest in knowing that he will conform you to the image of his Son. Rest as God rests, rest from worries and anxieties and the struggles of this life. When we talk about the rest that's in this scripture, that's what we're talking about. And this scripture kind of gives us, these verses give us an idea. How do we enter this rest? Who can enter this rest? Remember, I was telling you at the end of the last chapter, he has this statement, the very last verse. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So what's required for entering this rest? Pretty simple. So simple, I think we often overcomplicate it. Belief. And when it says belief, it's not believing that Jesus existed. It's not believing that, yes, he went to the cross on your behalf. It's trusting Jesus at what he said. Do you think the people who were in the desert, who saw the works, who saw God split the Red Sea, who saw the quail come down out of the sky and he feed them throughout the desert? I just said this the other day. I always picture it like roasted quail, like just came down on a silver platter. I don't know why. He feeds them daily. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And when the trouble comes, what happened? They forgot. They believed something else. They trusted their own, if I can put it this way, they trusted their own emotions. That sounds terrifying. Let's go back to what we know. Who can enter his rest? Those who believe, those who trust. In chapter 3, he says, therefore, two times. And we just read another therefore in verse 1, and then I believe again in verse 6. This is the sixth therefore in Hebrews so far. Do you guys remember what the rule is with therefore? What's therefore, therefore? There's a reason. It's building off of something. So what we've seen so far in these four chapters is the writer is trying to explain something. He's coming to a point. It starts with understanding who Jesus is. He is greater than all the prophets. In fact, he is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact imprint of his nature. And because he's that, he continues in chapter 1 and says, he's greater than the angels, these spiritual beings, you guys know that they came and would deliver God's word. He's greater than them. In chapter 2, he does have to make himself lower than them for a short time so they can suffer as you suffered and suffer for you. And because of that, chapter 3, he's faithful to how God called him to be. He's faithful in such a way that these people would know what it means, that he was faithful just as Moses was faithful. So you should be faithful so that you can enter his rest, knowing that regardless of what it looks like, that you may want to return to something that feels normal and comfortable the way things used to be, you can rest that what Jesus said he meant. You can rest in the promises that God offers. You can rest in who he is and what that means for you. Nowhere does this rest mean life's going to be easy. Piece of cake. You won't ever get sick. You'll have more money than you know what to do with. Your vehicle will run without ever even needing fuel. I've prayed that before. It doesn't work that way. It does not mean that this rest is going to bring an easy life. But it does mean that you can trust the Lord in it. Right? That's how you enter this rest. And so who enters it? Those who believe. And this is that part of the letter to the Hebrews that he is warning. This rest is attained through belief. And that's why he says, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. There are some who believed and some who didn't. How do you not enter? The fear is that you wouldn't enter his rest. So check yourself. Do you believe? Do you trust? There is an idea of what it means to believe. There's a commentator who wrote this down. I'm not really smart enough. Pastor Ron's an expert at like doing points, and they're all P letters or all R letters. I'm not gifted that way. This commentator says the same thing. We can see throughout this the warning is built off of each other. Trust in what? In the Lord and what he has to say. What does that look like for you and I? Chapter 2 is the first warning. The very first verse, it says, they be careful not to drift away from what the Lord said. The first thing we see is that these people have drifted away from God's promise. The second thing we see is throughout the story, you can see that they doubted God's word. Did God say he was going to see us in there? They're giant men who the land will swallow us up. Maybe we should just return back to what we knew in Egypt. So what do? They deny God's word. You can see this correlation to sitting in God's rest, the rest that Jesus provides, by how you relate to God's word. Did you drift from it? Have you doubted it and then denied it? I don't have to answer that question because even as I'm speaking this, you can reflect and know when life is more difficult, when the burden of life is heavy. You can reflect on your own life and you know when you've drifted, when you've doubted, when you've denied. When you, by your own power, have gripped with white knuckles onto life, going to figure it out and fix it, but it never really quite feels right because you've not relied on the Lord. You've not sat in his rest and what he provides. So let me end. I want to make sure we have time for communion. Let me end with exhortation, so to speak. If you're like me and you start thinking, okay, this rest sounds great. We have the what and the how, but when is that rest available? Because I'm ready. Like January, looking for a hot beach around here. I'm ready to enter that rest. There are some people who stand on this and say, this rest is for eternity. There will come a time when this rest is going to be perfect, but that's not right now. It's not my opinion that isn't true. It's the Lord's opinion. Let me show you. In verses 6 and 7, he says, since therefore it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted. He says, there's a special day that you can enter this rest. It's called today. You didn't think sarcasm was in the Bible. I kind of read that with a bit of sarcasm. Maybe that's just me. He says, when can you enter this? It's a special day. Today. That's when you can enter this rest. It's not a when life is over and you enter eternity in his presence that you'll be able to rest. I think there will be a perfect form of rest then. But there's in some form a way for you to enter that rest today. This rest is a now and later. Not the candy that you chew on forever. Now and later. So I think you have to be over 35 to get that joke. But this is a rest that you can enjoy today and in eternity. There's an idea that I want to share. Let me help you understand this with an illustration. I used two boys last week. Let me use a story about two men this week. Everyone around here kind of gets the idea of chopping wood. It's almost that time. If you haven't gotten wood already, you're a little behind. These two men have a giant pile of wood that has to be split and stacked. And so to make things fun, they challenged one another. So, hey, let's go today. Let's chop as much wood as possible. And after chopping wood, we'll see who has the largest pile. Okay, that makes it more fun. I don't know about you guys. I like challenges when I have to do physical labor. Let's try to make it a little fun. So they challenge one another. The one man starts working and is diligent after it, working hard, sweating. He's putting in the work, not taking any breaks. The one break that he does take for lunch is a very short one, scarfs down lunch and gets right back to work. And it seems like every time he looks over, he sees the other man resting. And so, you know, while he's doing it, this is going to be really easy. That guy keeps taking breaks. Well, at the end of the day, they stop and compare their piles. And the man who took breaks had a significantly larger pile. So the man who worked really hard said, I don't understand. How come when I looked over and you were resting, like, how come every time I looked over, you were resting and you still have a larger pile than I do? And the man who was resting said, it was simple. I took breaks, but what you didn't see is while I was resting, I sharpened my axe. Resting does not mean ceasing from work, but doing that which is greater while you're resting. So what does it look like to sharpen your axe? What would life look like if you rested in the Lord through the struggles and sufferings that this life offers? What would it look like? How would you approach those situations differently? How would you be able to exemplify the character of Jesus, the spirit that dwells in you, if you rested when life got really difficult? Let me share just a little story about in my own life of when, maybe not even in my own understanding, but I was able to rest in a difficult situation. Some of you know I used to be an EMT. Shared this story once a couple years ago, so if you heard this before, you're going to hear it again. I used to be an EMT. I was an EMT for 4 years. I really enjoyed it. It was a really practical way to help people on their worst days. People don't call 911 because it's a good day. But I used to be an EMT. And we were tax-based, which meant we worked for county commissioners, essentially. And long story short, they dissolved the district. I was our sole source of income. My wife was a stay-at-home mom. So when we hear that the income that we're receiving, by the way, it was not great pay. $4 an hour did not add up quickly. This is the only job that you got paid more if people got hurt, so you prayed that someone got hurt that day. Like, I know this is weird, Lord. So we don't have this big cash pile that we're sitting on as the job dissolves. And I remember sitting there going, okay, I need to do something to bring in income, but I know the Lord's got me. I know it's going to be okay. I know he's working. And I can still remember the look on my wife's face that the job that paid the bills, and we were pretty much paycheck to paycheck, the job that paid the bills is going away. And her looking at me saying, I know God's got this. The cool thing about that is, and I'm not going to say the Lord will do this every time, but this is an example of how we know he's got it. We couldn't pay rent. $500 showed up in the mail. No idea who gave it. No idea if that just came down from heaven and entered the mailbox. Not really sure how that happened. But it was this little glimmer that of hope that, okay, I know the Lord's got it. I don't know what it's going to look like. But he saw us through a difficult season. And he offered a job to us right after that. We were able to continue to pay bills and provide food for the table and things like that. When life is difficult, I know I can rest in the Lord. Now, does that mean if we enter a season like that, we won't lose the home? I know a lot of people filled with faith that they go through difficult seasons. That doesn't mean he's going to make sure you've always got it, that your car is not going to break down, that you'll make the rent on time. That doesn't mean, but that you can rest because regardless of what happens, his good plan goes before you. What would it look like if you trusted God's good plan when you hear about the cancer diagnosis? If you trusted God when you lost the job and or other financial concerns were there? What would it look like if you trusted God when there's conflict with other people? What would it look like if you sat and trusted the Lord and rested in the rest that he provides, even when life's most difficult situations arise? The promise of God's rest is available today. You believe in who Christ is. His burden is light, the yoke is easy. And he beckons you. Enter that rest. Believe it. I want to transition to communion, and I think it's so perfect that the Lord lined it up this way. We're going to talk about the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross, the, the reason he went. We're going to focus on that while also talking about the rest he offers. I didn't plan that. The Lord's good. So the kids are coming down. I want to invite the ushers forward. We're going to hand out the elements and talk about communion in just a minute. Here we practice an open communion table. That means there's no special class. You don't have to be a member here. You're invited to take communion if you have faith in who Jesus is. That's what Scripture talks about. That's the only thing, the only expectation we have of you. If you're not there yet, if you're still exploring the idea of having faith in Jesus, first, I want to invite you to come talk to me. I'd love to have a conversation with you. But feel free to pass the elements as they go by. We'll hand them out. The elements will go, will be passed around. Hang on to them. We'll take them together. As the elements are going around, I just want to ask you to think. As the elements are going around, I want to invite you to ask this question and sit with the Lord in it. Is there an area of life that I'm not resting in God? Is there an area of life that I'm still struggling with? The Lord knows you. You ask that question honestly, and He'll meet you in it. So,